Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and then from 1 Peter 5, the verses 1 through 4. Now, on the insert in your bulletins, I have put our main scripture text, which is 1 Peter 5, but I want to read also John chapter 21, a few verses from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the verses 15 through 19. So we'll begin there, John chapter 21. Keep in mind as well that on your bulletins there is a, or in your bulletins there is an insert, and one side has 1 Peter 5, and the other side has, of course, the outline of this morning's message. Let's begin. John chapter 21, the verses 15 through 19. This is the reading of God's Word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know them. Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 5, the verses 1 through 4, if you want to follow on your bulletin insert, that's fine from the English Standard Version. But 1 Peter chapter 5, the verses 1 through 4. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory." Thus the reading of God's Word this morning as we find it in the Gospel of John chapter 21 and in 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, today is a special day here at Sovereign Grace OPC. God has blessed us again with another ruling elder. He's a familiar face, a familiar elder to all of us, as he has served well here before. And so in light of this occasion, it is important that we be reminded of the calling of an elder and his heart, the person, the Lord whom he represents, the calling that God has called him to, and of course, what the goal of his service to the Lord is. His encouragement, his strength in Christ. Now you remember the Apostle Peter. As we read a moment ago from the Gospels, Peter was one of Jesus' closest of the 12 disciples, one of the three that was closest to our Lord, that spent the most intimate time with him, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter the Apostle had witnessed so many of the things that our Lord and our Savior had done, his miracles, his work. But most importantly, the Apostle Peter was with Jesus as he was arrested, and he saw him as he was put on trial, and even outside as he denied our Lord three times. The Apostle Peter was a first-hand witness of our Savior's suffering and his death on the cross. And yet, one of the first was the Apostle Peter to be at the tomb when he found it empty and our Savior risen from the dead. And so at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we read the Apostle Peter's somewhat recommissioning as we see our Lord speaking to him in those verses we read a moment ago. Peter, who had denied Jesus three times outside the Sanhedrin, is now asked by Jesus three times in terms of his love for the Savior. And you notice what the Lord directs Peter to each time that he answers Jesus' question. Jesus' question is repeatedly, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter's answer each time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus speaks to him saying, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my lambs." Jesus is commissioning the Apostle Peter as a shepherd. Our Lord is the chief shepherd, but our Lord, as the Apostle will later testify, will be risen up unto heaven, where he is now seated in glory at the right hand of God. But the Apostle Peter, functioning in his office, was to witness to the sufferings of our Lord, to the resurrection of our Lord, and to spread that news, that gospel message, all over the world. But also as an apostle, as we see at the end of John, Jesus is calling him to tend the flock, to feed the sheep, to, as a shepherd, as a under-shepherd, to care for those whom Jesus has given him and those who have come to know the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And even in our text from 1 Peter 5, you can see that the Apostle Peter has never forgotten his role as an apostle. We see there in verse 4, the Apostle Peter mentions the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd, of course, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is seated on high and in heaven. And as an apostle, the Apostle Peter's role was to shepherd and to tend as an under-shepherd of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. And so, as the Apostle Peter is concluding his letter to his readers in 1 Peter, you see that he has specific instructions for the elders, who we will see, as Peter describes them in this text, are considered shepherds as well. The Apostle Peter, we see him commissioned by our Lord and Savior directly as a shepherd, as an under-shepherd, functioning in his role as an apostle. But we also know that Peter cannot be everywhere at once. We know, as an apostle, he cannot function in every church under his calling that has come to know Christ through his witness and his testimony. So he establishes elders, under-shepherds, elders who will function as shepherds for the flock of Jesus Christ, the sheep that Jesus has given to the apostle and to the elders of his church. Now, you notice, as the Apostle Peter begins his remarks, you notice that there is a self-identification. It's how I've described it there on your outlines. The under-shepherd's self-identification. What do we mean by that? Well, you notice the Apostle Peter begins in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Now, we know, of course, that the Apostle Peter was given a unique office. He, as a firsthand witness of the death and resurrection of our Savior, is considered an apostle. That was the function of the apostle. The Apostle Paul saw the Lord risen from the dead. The other apostles, the disciples, witnessed his resurrection. They were there, they were present, and they have witnessed and testified about that all around the world. So they have a unique office, an office that God has given them, which is distinguished from the elders in this particular church, from their office from the apostles. But nevertheless, even though Peter is an apostle and the elders he writes to are serving as elders, something less in terms of office, there is a distinction, but there is also a great commonality. And what is that? The apostle tells them in verse 1, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, you notice the first phrase. He writes to elders who are witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. Now, you say to yourself, the apostle Peter was present. He was a first-hand witness of the suffering of Christ. He saw our Lord go to the cross. He saw him die on the cross. And he saw him rise again from the dead. A first-hand witness. How elders that he writes to, who weren't there as first-hand witnesses, be witnesses of the suffering of Christ? You see, the apostle Peter has witnessed to them. He has functioned in his role as an apostle, that they would understand and know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he has testified to our Savior's death and his sufferings and his resurrection. So they have believed. Though they have not seen these elders, they have believed because God has opened their hearts and minds to understand what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to do. And even though they were not first-hand witnesses, Peter describes them as well as witnesses of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. They, as they have come to believe, are witnesses, you see, that it's true. That it's not a rumor, that it's not a false story, that it's not something which the apostles have created in trying to somehow steal the body so that it wouldn't be a Lord who had resurrected from the dead. No, they have come to believe it, they have come to know it, and they are testimonies, witnesses of the same sufferings of Christ that the apostle Paul, as a first-hand witness, has testified to as well. And not only do they believe it, but they have experienced it. The apostle Paul and the apostle Peter suffered greatly as apostles for the sake of Christ. And they understood the suffering that they experienced, the hostility toward the word that they preached. They understood the suffering, the imprisonment, the beatings that they took to be identifying with the sufferings of Christ. And they experienced those things. And no doubt the elders that Peter writes to have experienced and suffered those things for the truth and the gospel, just as Peter and Paul did as apostles of Christ. They have witnessed these things in their faith, in their belief, but they have also experienced the sufferings of Christ as they have sought to live and speak of him. But also, as Peter goes on, he describes them as well as partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, it's one thing for Peter to say, as those who also believe in the glory that is going to be revealed. That is, you are witnesses of the suffering of Christ, and someday you believe as well that Christ is going to come back and that he's going to return in glory. But you notice how the apostle Peter words it here. As a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That means that he understands for himself and for his fellow officers as elders in the Church of Christ, that they are partakers in the glory of Christ. That they, as Peter saw in our Lord's transfiguration, as Peter saw in our Lord's resurrection, have identified with his glorious resurrection from the dead. They know and believe that Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven. And they are partakers in that glory even now. They understand that they don't belong to this world. They understand that they have suffered and died with Christ, and they have been risen with him, and that Christ's glory has now come upon them as well. And you notice, as the Apostle Peter begins his remarks to these under-shepherds, to these not apostles, but elders, preachers, ruling elders both, as the apostle is speaking to them, do you see the self-identification of which he knows and which he understands, and he wants them as well to know and understand? You see, there is a common identity between the Apostle Peter and the elders beneath him. And there is a common identity the Apostle Peter wants you, as the Church of Christ, to see that you have with your elders as well. Your elders are the shepherds, the under-shepherds that God has given you. They have been given a particular office. And like Peter, who was an apostle, and the ruling elders who had a lesser office, there is still a distinction, but there is still a great commonality. There is the office of elder, of ruling elder, and yes, there is a distinction. It is an honor that God has given them a role as shepherds. But you have to understand, and elders do well to remind the people, a common identity that they have. Ruling elders share in the sufferings of Christ with you. They have their struggles with you. They experience hostility to the gospel with you. They are not as elders above the sufferings of Christ. They have their struggles as well, and they partake of those struggles and the glory of Christ and the hope of His coming and the understanding that they have been saved from those things with you. And though as an office they may be distinguished, you must remember that they have struggles too, that they are struggling sinners like you, that they, as the elders of the church, have a great commonality, and together they share this journey of the Christian life towards heaven with you. A self-identification that the Apostle Peter begins with as he begins his remarks to the elders, to the shepherds of the church. But you also notice, as the Apostle Peter goes on, he goes on to describe the particular calling of the ruling elder, the under-shepherd's particular calling, what God has called him to do. And be reminded again, as he goes through these aspects of an elder's calling, be reminded what he tells you in verse 4. There is a chief shepherd, you see. A chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He established Peter as an under-shepherd. And Peter and the apostles have established from the Lord's coming until present day, ruling elders and elders who serve as pastors to continue in that under-shepherding role. And every ruling elder that serves the Church of Christ, and every pastor that serves the Church of Christ, serves as an under-shepherd of the true shepherd who is to come. So what then does that ruling elder do on behalf of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing we're told that he does in verse 2 is shepherd the flock of God that is among you. One of the things we saw that the Lord commissioned Peter to do was to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed them the words of Christ, the word of God. And ruling elders, one of their callings, along with the teaching elder, is that they would share and feed the word of God with the people of God. Now, the teaching elder comes and he preaches the word, but ruling elders as well serve the flock as the flock comes to them with questions about life, with help for understanding about how to deal with particular situations in life. And sometimes ruling elders have the opportunity to sit down and to explain and to give advice and to give insight from the scriptures in terms of what guidance or what help that sheep or that member of the flock needs concerning the word of God. So one of the roles, of course, is to feed the flock the word of God. But you notice as Peter goes on, he speaks in particular of some certain task, which is a reflection of some of the issues that were taking place in this particular church. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. So one of the roles Peter tells the elders is to give oversight. But he goes on not just to say that you give oversight in general, or that you understand that that is your responsibility, but he tells them not out of compulsion. That means not because you're forced into giving oversight, not because you have an attitude that this is your obligation. You're a ruling elder, the church has elected you, and it is your obligation to do this. It's not because, as we see here at Sovereign Grace, we have had just one on-site ruling elder, and now Elder Abrahams has moved back again, and he must feel this obligation or being forced to understand that, well, we need another elder, so we're going to put him in, and we're twisting his arm to do it. What the Apostle Peter is reminding us is that it is done willingly. But not just willingly is his word. Look at the phrase that he goes on to say. Willingly as God would have you. You see, it is God's will that you serve as a ruling elder. It is God's will that you serve, and because it is God's will that you serve, you don't come to it with this idea that it's your obligation, or that you're being twisted in the arm to do it, or you don't come to it with a bad attitude. You come to your service to our Lord with a willingness. The motivation. What is the motivation? Remember what Jesus said to Peter 3 times. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you more than these. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. The motivation, you see, as the Apostle Peter has understood it, is love for the Savior. Love for the Savior is the willingness to serve. Love for the Savior because the Savior has served you. Because the Savior has served the flock for which He has given you oversight. He has come not down to earth because it was His obligation. He didn't come to earth with a bad attitude. Well, I guess I got to do that, help these people, but they don't really deserve it. I'm just going to do it anyway. He came because He loved them. He loved the people He came to save. That is why He came. He came with an attitude, a willingness, according to the will of the Father. And the ruling elder who serves in the church comes with that same spirit. A spirit not of obligation, a spirit which isn't of a bad attitude, a spirit of willingness, which is a willingness according to the will of God and according to the Savior to whom He loves. Elder Abrahams already knows that serving in the office of ruling elder has some glorious, glorious things. When you hear the testimony of a young person who's grown up in the church and whose parents have worked with them during their life, and they come and they profess faith in Jesus Christ. Those are some of the most glorious moments that you can ever have. When someone has fallen into sin and they've come to an understanding through the Word of God and a repentance of their sin, those are some of the glorious things you can experience, like the parable of the lost son and the father who celebrates on his son's return. But there are also some aspects of the eldership which can be brutal, which can be undesirable, where others in the church might say to you, "I'm glad I don't have your office and responsibility. I'm glad I don't have to deal with that." But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I will very gladly spend and spend for your souls if you love me more. Am I to be loved less?" What man can do it in his own strength? We think of shepherd, we think of elders, of preachers, and we recognize that as they serve in the church supports them. We recognize that it is their calling in service. But ruling elders don't get paid. Ruling elders go out of the house and they give counseling to sheep and members of the flock, and they do it again and again, and they come to various meetings. There's no benefit for them financially or personally. You pour out your heart and your time at great sacrifice, and then we're told, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, that they may love you less for what you tell them. The inclination for some may be to give up, to not try anymore. They don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate my time. But our Savior, you see, came and did that. Our Savior came, and though there were those who did not appreciate Him, there were those who loved Him less for what He had to say, for what He came to do, and some who rejected Him and didn't love Him at all, He continued to serve. He continued to give. He continued to love. And when the elders serve willingly, like that, the flock sees the love of Christ, the true shepherd, the chief shepherd, flowing out of their love and their care. Do elders do it perfectly? They do it imperfectly. But that is one reason that a congregation needs to pray for their elders, that Christ's love will grow stronger as they reflect the love of Christ, that His heart and His willingness to serve would be like the willingness of the chief shepherd who came to die for Him and who shares in His love for the flock, that the congregation would understand the Savior and the chief shepherd through the work and the love of the willingness of the ruling elder to serve. We also see the Apostle Peter goes on, and he speaks then of the further understanding of how an elder should serve in his calling. He states at the end of verse 3, or the end of verse 2, "Not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Now you remember, when we think of sheep under the care of a shepherd, and our Lord using that analogy and speaking to the Apostle Peter, clearly one of the things that shepherds do is they feed and they tend and they care for the sheep. But when you have a shepherd out in the wilderness and he's caring for his sheep, that's not the only purpose for the shepherd's love and care for the sheep. They're not out there just to be cuddly and warm and pets of them, which they get to watch grow and spend time with and play with and have a great time. But the analogy breaks down in this way. The purpose then of that shepherd and those sheep is that someday he will fleece those sheep or maybe even eat the food that the sheep provide. And the Apostle Peter tells us, not for shameful gain. Throughout the history of the church, we have seen it again and again. Those who want to serve for shameful gain. Maybe they want to serve as a shepherd, not for the care of the sheep, but for a position. Or so that others will look to them, as in one situation that happened in a church I knew of years ago, where a man, an insurance salesman, wanted to be elected elder because it would help his reputation in terms of his insurance sales to those in the church. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, I seek not what is yours, but you. The apostle understands, you see, his service to the church of God is not about how he can gain something from the people he serves. His purpose was them. He has the heart of Christ, our Savior, whose purpose for coming down was for no personal gain at all. He came down from the glory of heaven to be poor like you. He was known to have said to his disciples that he had no place to lay his head in this world. He came down from glory not to obtain a great reputation or a great following, but he came down from glory for his people to suffer and to die on the cross, to pay for their sins, to make himself as Son of God nothing in the eyes of the world, but to die and suffer on the cross the most cruel and shameful of earthly deaths. And how did he come? Did he come begrudgingly? Did he come to serve, well, you know, if there's nothing in it for me, then why should I do that? He came eagerly. Eagerly for the sheep. As the sheep see his eager sacrifice, they see the love of Christ at work in the life of the elder. As they see him serve with nothing in it for him, they see the glory of the chief shepherd who came to serve and to die and made himself nothing for them. And when they see his eagerness in his desire to serve those sheep, they see the eagerness of our Savior who came to love and to save them and wants to take them home. You also see the Apostle Peter, thirdly, mentioning a third representation of the calling of the shepherd. In verse 3, he states, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering. What does he mean by domineering? He means, as he speaks in his context, of those who are earthly in terms of their dominance, those who act as kings, those who want to give orders and tell people what to do, those who sometimes in the church, as Peter is addressing here, want to put themselves and their rules and their qualifications in the place of the chief shepherd. They want to take charge. They want to control others. They want to set the law of what people have to obey and what they have to do. And we have seen it happen so many times in the history of the church. False pastors, false leaders who end up with people following them, sometimes even to their death. And there they domineer and control others instead of directing them to the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Every ruling elder at times struggles with understanding this role. There are times when people come to you and you're left wondering, what are you going to do in that decision? And sometimes you struggle with this idea. Well, do we give them a strong answer about what they should do? And are we interfering too much concerning what the Lord would have them do? The tendency on the other side is, well, maybe we shouldn't just say anything at all and just let the sheep go on their way. Every ruling elder struggles sometimes through the decisions and the situations that come their way. How do we decide? What do we do? And our Savior, you see, gives us the perfect balance. He came to serve for the praise of the glory of God. And notice as the apostle goes on in this fourth one, notice how he goes on in verse 3 to give the opposite. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, when we think of the English word example, we often think of somebody who is known to be an example to us. You need to be like so-and-so. Sometimes people will view their ruling elders, well, he's the example to us. He's the example of godliness, and we need to try to emulate and be like him. And if we don't, we fall short. But you see, the word example in the English is not a real good translation of the Greek, though most translations translate it that way. The Greek meaning behind the English translation is not an example in terms of your model, but that he is a mirror of Christ. That he is like a type of Christ. What do I mean? I mean that when you understand the one who is domineering, people look to him. They begin to think of him as the example of what they should be or what they want to have. But when the ruling elder sees himself as the type or as the mirror of the chief shepherd, they don't look to him as an example. They look through him to the chief shepherd who is still to come. The focus, you see, that Peter is warning about is not that a ruling elder or a pastor should be domineering and controlling, but that their focus always would be to direct the flock and the people under them to the chief shepherd who is to come. And as they direct them to the chief shepherd, they direct them to the word of God that he has said. They direct them to specific instructions that the word of God will address. They understand that at times there are situations which come to the elders and they don't know what the clear answer from Scripture is. And so sometimes they let them know and they pray and they show the love and care that the Savior would show them as God directs them on those decisions in their way. You see, again, a reminder why, congregation, the elders need your prayers. Your prayer that they would have the heart of Christ, that through them, the people, the flock, would see what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them, the true shepherd of God through them. That at times, your elders sit beside a sheep and we pray with tears for them and with them for whatever situation God has brought their way, and that through it, no matter what happens, more and more of the Savior's love would be expressed to them through the shepherds that God has given them. But now, as we come to the end of the Apostle Peter's remarks, we come to an encouragement for the congregation and for the elders. And part of that encouragement that our Lord is giving us again is that the chief shepherd is coming. You hear of these responsibilities for the under-shepherd's calling. You recognize at times the difficulties that he goes through. And sometimes when decisions are made, it may not always be the right decision. Sometimes elders are struggling as well, just like you do, with things in their lives and difficulties that they face. And sometimes they wonder if they've cared for a sheep enough, or maybe too much. But one encouragement that the Apostle Peter leaves to his elders, his fellow elders, is that the chief shepherd is coming. You can feel so small as a pastor and as a ruling elder in the face of the chief shepherd. But the chief shepherd is coming. And your role as the under-shepherd is not to be their chief shepherd. Only the Savior can do that. But your role as elders is to direct the people to that chief shepherd that is coming. And the encouragement is that you know that that chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is more than adequate. That he is strong enough for the weak. And you should know that it is not all upon you. It is he, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves and cares for and died for his sheep. And as the Lord commissioned Peter, as Peter commissions the elders, he is calling the elders to assist in that role as an under-shepherd, knowing that the chief shepherd will someday come and be present in glory. And so the Apostle Peter ends in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." That, you see, is always the goal. That crown of glory, whether it is for the elder or whether it is for the sheep, again, you see his understanding of the commonality in the sufferings of Christ that elders share with the sheep, the commonality in the glory of Christ that elders share with the sheep, and the commonality in the crown of glory which comes to all of those who belong to the shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, to whom he has saved. That glorious prize. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in Philippians 4 when he calls the Philippians his joy and his crown. His focus was not himself. His focus was not his own domineering personality. His focus always of his life was till those sheep would go to the crown of glory. For every elder, for every pastor, that is the goal. That's where we are called to direct you to. That is what we always want you to think of through whatever situation you go through in your life. The chief shepherd is coming, and you want to be in glory with him. And that's why when you hear a testimony of a young person that they have come to embrace the Lord as their Savior, you rejoice in the glory of heaven. That is why when you go and pray with somebody who is very ill and could be near death, and you hear them speak of the glory and the joy of Christ, your heart is filled with joy and happiness because the crown of glory is near. That is always the focus of whatever decisions that are made. As sheep come to the congregation, the focus is, well, we need more members so we can increase our budget numbers. That is never the focus. The focus is always the crown of glory. That the person who has come to believe in Christ and know of His sufferings and know of His glory that is yet to come is directed there, understands what that means to believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the under shepherds directing them there, called by Christ, given the office of elder to direct them and to guide them to that crown. How dearly, on behalf of Christ, should the elders' hearts be on you? How dearly, for the cause of Christ, ought the hearts of the congregation be set on them? For these hearts are knitted together in the Savior, knitted together in terms of the chief shepherd, the under shepherd, and the sheep. Pray for your elders. Pray for Elder Abrahams and Elder Dicings. Pray for Elder Matson. Pray that they would serve you well unto the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in this day, for you have blessed our congregation with another ruling elder. We rejoice, Lord, in the gifts that you have given him. We thank you for the opportunity you've given him to serve. Help us, O Lord, as the elders of the church, to reflect the glory of the chief shepherd, that though we are under shepherds who are sinful, who fail and are so imperfect, that, Lord, the love our Savior has for us, the love our Savior has for his sheep, would be shown through us to the glory of our Savior. May we direct your servants, your sheep, unto the glory of heaven, the glory of eternal salvation, which you have given them. May we, as your people, faithfully pray for those you've given us, that they may know we are carefully knitted together in our Savior. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.